So we have a very strong relationship with Youth with a Mission. We have for many years. When IHOP started 16 years ago, Mark and Karen Anderson, they were leading the YWAM base here in Kansas City. And we had a really strong connection from day one. Matter of fact, when IHOP had 20 staff members in the little trailer, we had a couple real big booths for YWAM Kansas City. And because they were, I made this joke, they were our only customers. So you would walk in the little trailer and have these big YWAM Kansas City booths, and we prayed for them real regular. And then the relationship became stronger and stronger. Lorne Cunningham, the president or the founder of YWAM, has been here a number of times. And of course, John Dawson, who's the president of YWAM, has been for years, is one of my dearest friends for 25, 30 years. But we're wanting to do something more. We're wanting to, and I'm just giving an FYI, so it makes sense to you when we're doing this. I've asked YWAM, because Mark Anderson's right at the epicenter of the global leadership, and he's based right here in Kansas City. And YWAM's the largest missions organization in the world, and one of their top leaders is a mile down the road from us and loves us, and we love them. And I said, you know, we pray for you some, but I want to take this to a whole nother level. I want you to find some folks on your team, which he has, and we're going to raise up a team here where you're sharing the top 2 to 3 prayer requests that are happening in the YWAM mission in the world. Give us the top 2 or 3, not 100, but 2 or 3, and we want to pray for them regularly in the small group time, rapid fire. So this is kind of an FYI to the our prayer leaders, but we want to stand with them. Now, we've done this on a number of their outreaches over the years, but we want to do it far more consistently. I mean, because what an amazing relationship. Again, the largest missions organization in the world would be YWAM and then Campus Crusade. They're about the same size, about 25,000 staff members each. And then we're right here, and so we're a prayer ministry. And so Mark has got a team that's giving us that information. So what I'm needing from you is 5 or 10 of you or more, whatever, that are saying, I would like to be devoted to this. Meaning, I would like to, on a regular basis, maybe not daily, but you know, more than once or twice a week, I'd like to read their emails. I'd like to pray for them privately. I'll be talk to some of the, at the briefings, a few of the briefings before the worship sets, and just give a little insight, a thought or two. And if you're interested in being a part of that team, again, I want to raise up about 10 of us that are on the YWAM, we're praying for YWAM team, and so that we can make sure that we have interested, engaged, enthusiastic folks on our staff that are reading their request and making sure that we're doing something with them, and then praying for them a bit in your private time when you're in the prayer room as well, but making sure we're covering it as a base. And so if you're interested in being one of those 5 or 10 folks, because if we get 5 or 10 doing it, then it will be publicly, the information will continue to stay current, and we'll end up praying about it publicly a lot more. So if you want to do that, just email events@ihopkc, so events@ihopkc, and say, hey, I want to be on that YWAM team, that, you know, those 5 or 10 you're trying to get to become just a little core that takes that information and makes sure it's disseminated throughout the missions base in a regular way. So if that's you, we want you to do that. So again, I'm rejoicing in the fact that we have this dynamic relationship with YWAM. We have the president of the Southern Baptist coming to be in our midst. We have the a Samaritan Purse with Franklin Graham and the Assembly of God. And I'm just saying, Lord, we love your church. We want to connect with as much of your church as you'll allow us to do, because the church is so beautiful to God in all of its diverse, many-faceted diamond, the body of Christ in the earth. You know, usually every year I take a 4 days and I go on this meeting. I typically give a report on it. I don't always, where I call it the 100 senior pastors. Well, it's 100 senior pastors and 3 or 4 missions leaders, and they consider me as one of the missions, a leader of a mission organization. And these are like the largest mega churches in the world. Most of those pastors have churches of 25 to 50,000 people, and it's the same 100 guys. They come every year, and we meet together, and we talk with each other. And my point is over the years, I've got to get this even a greater a front row seat view of the body of Christ in Asia and Africa and Europe and Latin America. And these men are so precious. They don't send their associates. They come themselves, and they stay the whole time. And we share all of our meals together, and we talk a lot. And again, I'm there not as a senior pastor, but as a missions organization, a prayer guy. And they're very interested in even interacting more. I haven't brought that interaction to you, but in various ways I've walked that out with them and had different ones talking to them and interacting. But it's the point I'm making is just the beauty of the body of Christ, the global body of Christ. And God's raising up the church in the hour, in this hour, where the whole church loves the whole church. And they don't just love their tribe and tongue, so to speak. But the Lord wants the whole church to love the whole church. That's the prayer of John 17, that they would be one, even as I and the Father are one. And I just love that value and that desire and that perspective growing in our midst more and more. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity to have these kind of relationships. Of course, over the course of a year, we probably have a couple thousand leaders from around the body of Christ that come at various weekends and meetings. I mean, I don't know the actual number, but it would have to be something like that. We have leaders constantly from the body, all different streams here, you know, 10 and 20 and 30 many times in the course of a week or 2 weeks or whatever. And just that relationship already has strengthened us and been a blessing to us. But I want you to catch that and not just rejoice that a few others are there, but I want you in your heart to say, Lord, I want to be numbered amongst the whole body who loves the whole body, the whole church that loves the whole church. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to touch us. And I want to share, and then I'm going to leave you with some questions to take to your department. And what I mean by department, a department head is a generic term. A worship leader, you're the head of a department, your worship team. You know, an IHOP, you vice president, you're in essence the head of a department. District pastors are head of department. So I mean more than, you know, somebody who has that exact title. The heads of the internships, that's like a department head. So I've got some questions at the back of this that I'm wanting you in the next couple weeks, but the next week and the week after, maybe you're going to have two or three or four meetings to answer some questions as to how we can go forward together as a spiritual family. And so I'm wanting you to be paying attention to what I'm sharing here with the view that you're going to have this next week, an hour meeting, hour and a half meeting, your department, your worship team, something like that. And you're going to talk through these questions and then maybe do it again the week after and maybe again the week after, just whatever, just in the next three or four weeks. Then we're wanting you, those leaders, to report back to the vice presidents of divisions so we can hear. We want to hear and receive the input on how we can grow and how we can better serve each other, better go forward. So we want the collective wisdom of this group. So this is going to be a real feedback time. And as Daniel mentioned, that we're going to go to, I think as Jono said it, four staff meetings a year, just every quarter. And in that, we're going to meet, it's going to be the Tuesday after the GBF. It won't be during the Global Bridegroom Fast. It'll be the Tuesday after. And it's, again, they gave you the couple years out. And the reason for doing that is so that you don't take a ministry trip next October today because you said, well, hey, that's a year from now. I said yes to the ministry trip. We would like you, our whole staff, to prioritize being here and actually not take a ministry time. That's why we're giving you the two-year calendar so you can look at that before you accept that. Because we want to come together. We want to have a time where we're hearing back from you like we're going to do at this time. We want to have a meal together. It won't always be a real fancy meal, but we want to sit together. We want to have some fun. We want to have some serious time as well, a little bit of business. And so we're wanting to improve our time together. And again, reducing it to four, but it'll be 3 hours from 10 a.m. to 1 in the afternoon, including the meals included in that. And so we're wanting you to, you know, like note to self, really take that seriously. Take those dates, put them on your calendar now. I put them all on my calendar yesterday. And so that you're not inadvertently, accidentally out of town that time. Because we want it to be a time we come together and rally as a family, hear from each other, have group interaction, have a meal together, celebrate together, as well as recommit ourselves to the Lord together. So I'm asking you to make that a top priority and not kind of a, well, if I'm around, I'm around. No, we don't want to go approach it that way. We want to have four family gatherings a year, and we want the whole family that's part of the full-time, part-time staff making this a top priority. And so we'd really appreciate if you would respond to that in with real cooperation in that. Plan your family vacations around those days, those kinds of things as well. So, Lord, we come to you, and Lord, I ask you that even now that you would renew our vision. You would strengthen us. Lord, you would help us to see what you see. Lord, I ask you that you would touch our hearts anew. Touch our hearts anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I received a very strong word from the Lord a couple weeks ago in October, and it's here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And most of you are familiar with this passage. It's Jesus speaking to the church, one of the churches in Asia Minor, and the Lord appears to John. He goes, tell them this. Tell them this message. And he's saying this message to us right now. He's calling them to strengthen the things that he has entrusted to them. And he's calling them to remember. To remember how he originally called them and how they responded to him in that original call. Now I'm going to read this, and we're going to spend a little bit of time at this, and we're going to respond to the Lord in it. But I want to say this before I even read it. I'm talking to you now as more than a friend and a director at IHOP. I'm talking to you in a unique way. I don't do this very often, as the servant of the Lord. Meaning, I don't say, thus says the Lord, very often. Very rare. I keep that very measured. But I'm saying the Lord really showed this to me, and this is really serious. This is not a, that was a little inspiring. I'm not talking to you as only your friend and the leader of this missions base. I'm talking as a servant of the Lord. This is really from the Lord, really for us right now as a spiritual family. And so I'm urging you to pay utmost attention to this passage. This is not just a nice passage, and we need a little inspiration. The Lord clearly gave this, and it stirred my heart. And I said, Lord, this is serious at year 16. And the Lord is saying, it is serious. I am with you. But don't presume on my presence with you. Now, we know the Lord's with us as individual believers all of our days. But I'm talking about the Lord has been with us for 16 years, and he's given us very added blessings on many occasions above and beyond even what as individual believers that we would expect. He is, as a spiritual family, he's given us tremendous economic blessings, tremendous open doors, tremendous relationships, tremendous many, many things. And the Lord is saying, whispering, but I mean, it wasn't a whisper to me, that don't presume on my presence in your midst in this way. But it is my desire to be with you. But I want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to me. And so, again, I'm not talking to you as just your friend right now. Now, this is not a rebuke, but when the Lord spoke this to this church in Asia, it was a tender but earnest beckoning. The Lord is earnestly beckoning. It's not a rebuke. He's not angry, but nor is he casual. America right now is approaching the greatest hour of crisis is yet ahead of us. Greatest hour of crisis. The body of Christ in our nation is in a spiritual emergency second to no time. I mean a spiritual emergency. And when America is heading towards a crisis, I don't mean the whole crisis will be here in a year or two, but we're approaching that time frame. It's escalating. And it's going to be, I believe, beyond any time of history. And the body of Christ is in a spiritual state of emergency. At this time, at such a time, We have the weakest engagement of IHOP, of the IHOP staff right now. We've never had a weaker engagement of our staff with the prayer room than we do right now. When I look at that, I'm not saying that as a rebuke. I truly am not. But I am the Lord saying, this is not the way forward. This is not the way forward. For I've called you as such a time as this. This is not the time to find yourself least engaged in 16 years, percentage-wise, in the prayer room. And that's where we are today. And I look before the Lord and I say, Lord, will you have mercy on us? And the Lord says, yes, I'm beckoning you tenderly to remember what I told you when I first sent you here. Every individual. Now, all of you aren't sent here and supposed to be here long-term. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying come here and stay here. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that if the Lord sent you here, and certainly the vast majority, you would testify you were sent here by the Lord. A couple of you, maybe you stumbled into this place accidentally, but then I even think then the Lord was overriding and overruling even what you thought was happening, and he was sending you. But while you're here, I want you to be assured of one thing. He's calling you to help keep the sanctuary, not in a casual way. Not in a casual way. We're all helping keep the sanctuary. I'm not saying that there's no one that's not doing that. But he wants more than a casual commitment to keeping the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the prayer room, is the language that we're using from Ezekiel 44. And while you're here, whether it's another 6 months or 6 years or whatever, I have no opinion. I celebrate the Lord sending people here for a season and then sending them back home or to some other part of the world. I love that. But while you're here, I want you to know, and you know this, but I just want to say it again, he sent you here to be part of keeping the sanctuary. And not as a, kind of, if I get time, I'm going to drop in there because I love Jesus. I tell you, this is one of the most... Truly, I say this with a feeling. I've had some real strong emotions, tender emotions about this spiritual family over the last few months. But this is one of the most excellent group of people that I've ever seen. I've never been a part of a people more sincere for Jesus than this people. I mean, the excellence, the nobility, and the reality of your heart commitment is stellar to me. It really is stellar. So I'm not looking at our spiritual family and saying, bah humbug, aren't we bad? I think there's a remarkable quality of people in this room, and we are gifted as individuals because of the other people sitting in this room. I am so gifted because you're here, and you're so gifted because the row next to you is here. And the Lord's saying, I've gifted you as individuals. I've blessed you by the people on both sides of you right now. Can you see that? But there's more than being sincere with the Lord. And that's amazing to be sincere with the Lord. He said, I sent you here. I have an assignment for this place. Inasmuch as you're in the city, I want you to take hold of this assignment that I've given you as a spiritual family. He didn't send you here to go a different direction. He sent you here, inasmuch as you're here, this year you're here, to take hold of the vision, take hold of the family, walk it out, and then when he sends you, go with all of your strength, with a testimony that by the grace of God, and we're all going to come up short because we're humans, but by the grace of God, Lord, we did it with all of our heart. Now, because we're weak people, and because we're prone to wander, because we're humans, not because we're, you know, it's us, as I'm prone to wander, I'm prone to drift, I have to re-sign up over and over again. Because our humanity, just because we're humans, there's nothing, I'm not saying that negative. We're prone to drift, we're prone to wander. But because we know that, we're intentional about realigning and re-signing up again. Now, one more thing about the folks going, because I so bless the folks that go. You know, over the 16 years, we have had 16,000, more than that actually, that was a number almost about a year ago, 16,000 people have been with us in a full-time capacity. 16,000 people, for at least most of them for a couple years, have been with us in a full-time capacity. 16,000. I'm counting interns, I'm counting IHOPU students and staff. And of those 16,000, 15,000 are somewhere in the nations. And my point being, we love that. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the 1,000 or whatever the number is that are here full-time and part-time, I think it's about 800, but whatever. I'm just giving you the broad stroke numbers here. He's saying, why did I send you here? What is this about? What do I have besides touching you in an individual way? Is there a bigger reason I sent you besides just to touch your heart, which to me is a glorious reason? I mean, that's enough. But the Lord says, no, I always move on several levels in my sending. I always have several purposes in my callings. Rarely is there one reason. Normally, there are several reasons that are involved. Now, here's what he tells them. And I'm saying this, verse 2, with a, the Lord is saying this to us, not in a casual way. Be watchful, he tells them. Strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen what I've given to you. Now, because we're humans, we always add a few extra things than that which he gave us, because that's just how we are. We build it up a little bit, and then the Lord prunes it back. He goes, no, I didn't give you all those, but what I gave you, I want you to focus on it. I want you to strengthen it. He says, because the things that remained are ready to die. And what I mean by ready to die, a ministry, as a ministry organization, we bless a lot of people, and as a ministry organization, we're strong, actually. We got a lot of quality people, a lot of open doors. The Lord has blessed us hugely financially. Yes, we've trimmed back in the last couple of years, but still our numbers of how much money he's given us this year is probably in the top 1% of the body of Christ in history. I mean, I've heard some people say, boy, it's tough times. I go, yeah, it is tough because we're used to a little bit more. But let's not lose our gratitude. Very few ministries in history have had $20 million a year in their bad year. I go, we need to stop and say, thank you, Lord. You've been really kind to us. Even though you're pruning us, your kindness is, I don't want to ever take that for granted. I just want to always stop and say, thank you, Lord. Even in the reduction, it's still far beyond most in history. And my point isn't to say, isn't that amazing? My point is to say, oh Lord, your kindness. Let's not lose sight of it. You've been so kind to us. But here's the point I want to make. A ministry organization can thrive numerically and structurally and still die. And they don't even know they're dead. You know, if the Lord walks through the room, I heard a lady say this once, I loved it. He goes, when the Lord walks through the room, his fragrance is so strong, when he's long gone, there's a lingering fragrance and everybody thinks the Lord's still actively in their midst. And I thought, wow, what a word picture. And I don't know exactly how to work that all out theologically, but what I mean, the Lord's always with every believer in that sense. But the Lord is with movements and the Lord's with ministries and with local churches in ways that are related to the commission he gave them. And the church that he's talking to, they were not going to all disappear. They were going to keep going, but they were not going to enter into what God called them to. He goes on to tell them, he goes, I've not found your work perfect. And the word perfect means mature. And the Lord's not asking weak people to be mature. That's not in the absolute sense. He's saying, what I've given you, I've not seen your response. Your response has not been what it should have been. That's what he means here. You haven't had the level of response to me, to the mandate. Now, the Lord has, we can individually respond to him, but he's saying, I have entrusted a sanctuary to you. I mean, the Lord spoke audibly. I mean, take a step back and think about what it means. 32 years ago, the Lord spoke audibly to do this. I mean, how many times in a life, in a ministry, does the Lord humble himself, the condescension, that God can bows down, he stoops down to talk that way to us. He doesn't need to. He says, because I'm taking what I'm giving you, I want you to take it seriously, the stewardship. Look what he says here in verse 3. He goes, now I want you to remember. That's the key word. Now, typically, as a preacher, I call people to look forward to the vision. I look forward to the breakthrough, forward to the reward. And that's biblical. We need to always do that. But he says, but also, I want you to look backwards. I want you to remember. Don't forget. Remember how you received the direction from me to you. Remember how you heard, how I talked to you. So I'm gonna I want all of you in your department, worship team meeting, whatever unit we call it, next week to take 5 or 6, 7 minutes apiece, go right around the circle, 10 minutes, and tell the group what you remember about how he sent you here and why. You might not have it all right. You might think this is why, and they're like, well, not exactly. That's okay. But what do you remember? Because though we do look forward, and that's biblical, Jesus said, in this case, as well as others, look backwards. Look backwards and remember. And then when you remember, when you capture it, when it's clear what he told you 3 years ago or 10 years ago when he sent you here, when it becomes clear, even a little bit clear, hold on to it. He says, grab it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go, because the enemy is going to kind of steal it out of your hands. So I want you to even now for a moment, why did you come here? How did he send you here? Many of you have remarkable stories. I mean, dramatic stories. Every story where God leads is remarkable, in my opinion, if it's a whisper or a shout. Others of you have not dramatic, but they were the whisper of the Lord. But if the Lord whispers, it's the Lord. He told them, I want you to identify, remember and identify. I want you to take hold of it fiercely. And then I want you to repent on the way you're responding today, not to men, but to him. And he says, and repent means line back up. Realign yourself. Realign yourself with me. Now, he didn't only send you here to keep a sanctuary. I'm not suggesting that. But when the Lord speaks audibly, he means, hey, pay real close attention to that while you're there. Pay real close attention to that while you're there. Then he goes on, he says, therefore, now here's the part. I feel his tenderness in this, but I feel his sobriety. He says, if you won't do that, if you won't pause and review and remember and watch, if you won't be attentive to this, because to watch means to be attentive, I will come upon you like a thief. And I'll come upon you. Now he's talking to them collectively, not individually. He's talking to them as a spiritual family, as a ministry. He says, and you won't even know that because his presence is always with us. I don't want you to confuse it, particularly if you're a younger believer. You think, oh, his presence is gone. That's not what I'm talking about. He goes, in terms of my added dimension that's related to that mandate I gave you, it will be gone. Now, the Lord calls us to remember. Now, remember actually is a call to cherish. Think of the person you love most in the whole world. Think of that person right now. You think, whoa, there's one, whoa, two, three. Okay, that's okay if you have two or three in the list. That's great. Think of them. When you remember them, that's the kind of remembrance he's talking about now. He's not talking about a technical cold recall. He's talking about a warm cherishing, a recalling. Like when you think of that person or those one or two people you love the most of anyone, and you remember those early days. He goes, that's what I want. That's what I want. He goes, I'm not rebuking you. I'm wooing you. I want you to catch what we had about this mandate. And he doesn't even just mean their individual walk in God. He's talking to them about their assignment as a church, the way they dwell together, not just how they live in their individual life. I want more than to have a lively walk with God. If IHOP disappears, I am confident I will have a lively walk with God. But the Lord is saying, no, I want more than that. I want more than you to have a lively walk with God. I want you to be a part of a people that have a lively commission together And again, I'm not reducing our commission to keeping a sanctuary. That's the keeping of the sanctuary is just the most challenging part of our assignment. We have a number of dimensions of our assignment together. That sanctuary, I mean, at first, it's like the novelty and the newness of it. But he goes, I want more than novelty and newness. I want you to keep it. Meaning, I want you to maintain it. I want your attendance. I want your involvement in it. I want your heart interaction in it. I want you to keep that sanctuary. And again, I can't say it too many times. Keeping the sanctuary is not our only assignment. It's just our most challenging one. It's just our, except for possibly being faithful messengers related to what's coming in the future, the negative part of what's coming. I mean, we're called to say the positive part too, but it's the negative part. It's like, oh Lord, that's a challenging assignment. But I think keeping the sanctuary in our humanity is probably more rigorous than anything he's given us. So he wants a specific response. Now, when he says, I'll come to you like a thief, what he means, what a thief does, when the Lord says, I'll come like a thief, it means there's two things that are implied when the Lord comes like a thief to his people. Because he's coming like a thief to the church in this context. He comes like a thief, he comes suddenly and you don't know. And when he comes in this context, he means I'm evaluating, I'm coming to measure what's happening. I'm coming to hold account. That's what he means. Because again, he's always with us. He goes, I mean in terms of empowering the mandate I gave you, the assignment I gave you. I'm coming suddenly, and coming as a thief means, and the coming will cause you to lose out when I come. I'm not going to lose their salvation. They're not going to lose their spiritual life with God. But here's the problem. People who don't remember, they don't take time to remember, they don't value the assignment enough to even know he's gone. It never crosses their mind. Because when he says remember, that's a value word. That's a cherished word. He goes, I'll be gone. You won't even know it. Because you're not even engaged with me in that corporate thing. But he goes, I don't want to do it that way. He goes, rather, I'm graciously here to strengthen you. I am here to strengthen you. And I'm going to say it again. How I started. America is heading up to the greatest crisis in our history. The body of Christ is in a spiritual emergency. And our engagement and attendance, I mean well-meaning, we're super well-meaning, is the weakest percentage-wise it's ever been in 16 years. And the Lord is saying that I speak 32 years ago so that at such a time as this, you would be in the weakest response? No, no. I want to do something with you. I want to be with you in a certain thing that I've given to you. Now, he's going to love us and be with us no matter what in our personal life, but I want more than that. I want him with us in this. I don't want to lose that, this thing that's coming. This thing that's in our midst even now. Paragraph B, he said, I will establish 24-hour prayer. That's what he spoke audibly. What a remarkable reality. How precious. How precious. I was talking to Dave Slyker the other day, and he lived in upstate New York, and he goes, I went to the Niagara Falls, and it was mind-blowing, because you know Niagara Falls, upstate New York. He goes, wow. But he goes, after I went a few times, I went, oh, Niagara Falls. He goes, but then when visitors would come, I would bring them up to Niagara Falls and they would be so wowed. He goes, vicariously, I was wowed by their wow. I go, well, I do love this. I do love this. Well, this is a little bit like Niagara Falls in this regard. The first sending of the Lord to keep a sanctuary in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Like, whoa, wow. You know, a little few months go by, a few years go by. And sometimes I say, Lord, I need to bring a friend. So they're wild so I can get the wild back. And sometimes the Lord says, I'll meet you if you'll ask me. If you'll watch, I'll actually put the wild back. I don't mean every day, all day you're wild, because there is a routine. There is a daily keeping the sanctuary, but they did it back in David's day and in other seasons throughout Old Testament. They kept that sanctuary. They were not wowed all the time. The Lord says, I'm not trying to wow you all the time. I want fellow, I want partnership with you. I want your faithfulness because you love me and because I love this and I sent you, and because I love it, I want you to care that I love this. You know, the Lord wants us to recover the nobility of our assignment to keep that sanctuary. I'm not, again, I can't say it too many times, limiting our response to the Lord or our assignment in the kingdom just to that sanctuary. Our assignment's bigger. God's building a church. God wants us making disciples, winning the lost. He wants us growing spiritually. There's a number. He wants our families to be godly and strong. There's a number of things he's called us to do. So I'm not in any way reducing all of those, but I'm pointing out the most, probably the most challenging day-to-day thing to keep engaged with. I want to say this clearly. The Lord loves the Mary of Bethany calling and heart response. He loves the Mary of Bethany's. Mary of Bethany's, men and women, arise and return. He's not finished with that interaction with people. He loves the Anna calling. The Lord loves the night and day intercessor session calling. The Lord loves the forerunner messenger. The Lord hasn't moved on. He says, let them know. I love those dimensions of my kingdom. And I've gathered people together that have those elements, those, I mean, dimensions of their of the grace of God in their life. But tell them to renew them. I love the Mary of Bethany's, the Annas, and the forerunners. And they all combine together in the, what John the Baptist said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I stand and listen to him. I love him. He is my bridegroom king, and I am his friend. And I talk out of that intimacy and call people to a radical heart before him. Let's look at paragraph C. Well, I won't read Revelation 8, but what John saw was the altar of incense around the throne of God. The altar of incense, without spending time on this, speaks of the prayer ministry around the throne of God. John saw the prayer ministry, I mean, where it all comes together right next to the throne. I mean, he was awestruck. And when he saw the prayer ministry at the end of the age, the bowls were full because the saints in the earth were engaged. He was looking, the bowls were full, and God's heavenly dimension and the earthly prayers of the saints were coming together, and fire was being released to the earth. It's the fire of wholehearted worship of the bride and the fire of the bridegroom against everything that hinders love, coming together in that holy combustion around the throne of God. And John was awestruck. He talked about it a little bit later at the end of the book, Revelation 22, the spirit of the bride cried, come. He talked about the bridal posture of the people actually involved in the prayers and the worship that was around the throne here in the altar of incense. Well, Isaiah saw the earthly version at the end of the age. It isn't man that set a watchman on the wall. God set watchmen on the wall. God set most of you in this place. Again, there's maybe a few, I don't know, the exact stories of everyone. Well, if God sets me, shouldn't I be invigorated like Niagara Falls every day? And the Lord says, no. If I set you, the fact that I set you is dear enough to you because you know how dear it is to me. That's what it is. And every now and then you'll have the Niagara Fall, wow. But I want to do that room because he set me there. I want to be involved in that room because I know that at the heavenly realm, all over the earth, I mean, the prayer movement is exploding around the earth. In the next couple of decades, it's going to go far beyond what it is now. And beloved, it's not about being overwhelmed with exhilaration every time we're in the prayer room, but it's about knowing how dear it is to him. That's, Lord, that's enough for me. And he goes, no, I'll exhilarate you. I'll fascinate you a few times along the way as well, more than a few times. Paragraph D. This is one of the graphic pictures in the Old Testament that's happening right now in our nation. That was in Nehemiah's generation. Now, Nehemiah, they have just come out of Babylonian captivity a couple decades before. A little bit longer than that. They came out of Babylon. They've been in slave camps for 70 years. They're back in the city. They got hostility everywhere around. They're back in Jerusalem. I mean, they got enemies everywhere. You know, some decades later, and they're building the walls, but the walls are broken down. Now, the walls, they were literal walls building around the city of Jerusalem. So the purpose of God would be protected. The people of God would be protected. The walls are critical. Walls are critical. The walls of intercession are critical. In the spirit, just like these physical walls were critical in the natural. And God set intercessors on the wall in the spirit. That's what he's doing all over the earth today. But anyway, Sanballat, he's one of the bad guys. He was part of the enemy camp. He was one of the top leaders because the enemies were surrounding Israel, the idolatrous nations. They were furious. Look at this. Indignant, mocking the Jews. These feeble, weak, disoriented Jews, they strengthen themselves. They think they will overthrow us. Are you kidding? I mean, this is the same mocking spirit that's in the culture today against the faithfulness to the word of God. You think you'll prevail? I mean, this mocking spirit's all over the liberal media and way beyond the liberal media. It's just everywhere. This mocking spirit's actually in the church as well. And so verse 4, they cried out, "Oh God, help, let's build those walls." But they tell us the end of the story right here, verse 6. And the people had a mind to work. I have good news for you. And that's why I stand before you encouraged. I really actually am encouraged. I've got this word from the Lord. It's sober, but I have confidence. I really do. I've never again seen a people more sincere. The nobility, the sincerity, the quality of people. And I say, Lord, I know, as we ask you, the people will have a mind to build. And again, I'm using this bigger word, this bigger concept of mind to build. I'm applying it in a narrow way. I'm not limiting to the narrow way, keeping that sanctuary. You told us to keep that sanctuary. Look at paragraph E. But the people of God, Judah, they said, okay, we're going to do this, but we acknowledge our labors. Our strength is failing. We're spread out. We're over busy. We're distracted. We're unfocused. We're gone too much. We're out too much. We're doing too much. We got to narrow this thing down. They said, Lord, help us, but our strength is failing. There's too much in front of us. The Lord says, I understand. Verse 13, the Lord says, I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'm not mad at you. I'm speaking so strongly to you, the Lord would say, because I care so much that we do this together for decades. That's what I believe is in his heart. So here's what they did. They stationed the men. They said, okay, the enemy's all around us. So they got all the guys on the wall. And they said, okay, let's get in all the weak spots in the wall. Wherever there's gaps, openings is bad. That's a gap in the wall. Wherever the wall is breaking down, let's put people in those gaps. And again, in our context, in this limited sense, the Lord says, I put watchmen on the wall. It's spiritual walls I'm referring to, though again, I'm not limiting it to the spiritual walls of intercession. Verse 14, Nehemiah said, I arose. I went to the nobles. I went to the leaders. I went to the people. Verse 14, and Mike Bickle said, I went to the staff meeting in November 2015. And I said, remember the Lord. That's from Revelation 3. That's the same thing the Lord said. Remember. Remember what I told you. Remember how amazing I am, says the Lord. Remember. Remember, cherish how I talked to you when I told you in the early days to do this. It's dear to me. So, verse 15, look, it happened. We did it. We responded, all of us. We returned back to the wall. He goes, the people, they rose in courage. They were discouraged and fearful. But look at this. Here's verse 17. I want you to really see verse 17. Mark verse 17. They went back to the wall. The spiritual wall in our context is the prayer room. Intercessors on the wall. Again, I'm not limiting this whole analogy to a sanctuary. They went back to the wall. Verse 17, now notice, you got to catch this or you'll miss the burden of this, the thrust of this passage. Those who carried burdens. I don't think there's a person in this room that's not carrying a burden. And burden means workload. All of you are carrying workloads in the kingdom, in your home, in your neighborhood, in departments, all over. They loaded themselves, look at this, with one hand they worked on the wall, with the other hand they held a weapon. Now that's cool. I've heard preachers talk about this over the years. They had the work tools, the building tools in one hand, and they had a sword in the other hand. Great word picture, except for, let's be practical. Do you know how hard it is to dig a hole with a shovel with a sword in your hand? Do you know how hard it is to lay bricks with one hand carrying a sword? Here's my point. They said, we're doing it. But it's slower. Going to the wall and carrying a sword is way slower. The progress isn't so good. You work slower. There's greater hassles. There's more inconvenience. Here's what the Lord is saying. It's okay if your progress is slower. Take one hand and do the work. Do the other hand, build the sanctuary. Yes, you won't get as much work done in the short term. That's okay. I love the Mary of Bethany's. I love the Annas. I love the Forerunners. I love that dimension. And many of you have that calling on your life. Maybe not your number one calling, but that calling's on there. And if you touch the prayer room and build the wall, you can't do either full blast. And the Lord says, I'm good with that. That's the biblical picture. Well, paragraph F. Great battle in Israel. You know, Goliath. But Goliath was a national crisis. It's not just a children's church story. We're talking a national crisis. Look what happens in verse 24, chapter 17. The soldiers fled. David ran to the battle, and the other ones ran from the battle. In our day right now, there's a huge battle mounting up in our culture. Many in the church are fleeing the battle by just silence. They're not fleeing their ministry. They're not leaving the church. They don't want to engage in anything controversial. God has his men and women. There's hundreds of thousands of them, if not millions. I'm sure it's probably millions worldwide. They're running to the battle. And here's what David said. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Oh, I forgot. One verse. Go back to Nehemiah 4. Verse 14. One of my number one points. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah said, I arose. I spoke to the nobles, the leaders, and all the people. I spoke at the staff meeting, Nehemiah said. Remember the Lord. But here's the part I didn't mention. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your children. Get engaged and fight for your wives and fight for your houses. Your houses, that's the economics of the nation. Fight for the economic breakthrough. That's what he's talking about there. He goes, you're not just going to the wall because you're going to the wall. You're fighting for your family. So that's what David said here in paragraph F. When all the men were fleeing, David ran to him and he said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason to risk the trouble that this causes? Isn't there a reason to gird ourselves and engage in this? Isn't there a cause to be involved in that's bigger than ourselves? Paragraph G, I want to give you a little tip off to how bad the battle's getting. The Department of Justice, paragraph G, and this is a giant subject, so you've got to go on the Google and the internet and find out a lot more. The Department of Justice, just about a week or two ago, started a new something, a new endeavor. They call it, a new group, Domestic Terrorism Council. Our government has started the Domestic Terrorism Council just a week or two ago, and they're looking for domestic terrorists. And at absolute key on the list, not only thing on the list, is Bible-believing Christians who are bringing, who are disturbing the tranquility of our nation. I mean, they're absolutely got names down right now. It's only a couple weeks into it. They are targeting believers that won't back down as domestic terrorists. Beloved, I said this Sunday, things are never going back to the 70s and the 80s and before. Things are going to get far more intense. Fight for your families. Is there not a cause? There's a crisis in our nation. There's an emergency in the church. IHOP, this is not an hour to be the least engaged you've ever been in the assignment to keep that sanctuary. There's an altar in heaven that's going to be full. The earth is going to have intercessors all over. IHOP, I have called you. I want you to enter into this with me, says the Lord. Now we are, but he goes, but I've called you in a greater engagement than you're doing. Well, we got some encouragement later, recently. Paragraph H. The Royals game. It's an encouragement. Some of you know a little bit of the story. I'm not really excited about prophetic parables. I like Bible verses, hardcore Bible verses. I'm a Bible guy. I'm not really so much into the prophetic poetry and the elephant stepped on the mouse and the mouse ran this way and the tiger swallowed the mouse and the elephant beat up the tiger. I'm not into that kind of stuff. I get lots of dreams and visions for people because in dreams, Numbers 12, it says in the Bible, God speaks in parables in dreams. I mean, he really does, so I just need to repent and get that attitude out of here. But anyway, I don't really like prophetic parables. Not really. They kind of, I like Book of Romans. I like solid Bible stuff. Well, 30 years ago, in May, right here in this very building, first time we bought it. Anyway, Bob Jones got up, because we had this way together, where I said, Bob, why don't we like talk things through a team of us before you say them on the microphone? We came to an agreement. We had a fairly workable agreement. Well, this one kind of slipped by. He got up, and he said, God's going to show his kingdom purposes through the baseball game. I went, I said, Bob, don't do this. He goes, I saw it. I go, baseball game? I don't think God really cares about baseball games. Of course, Bob's theory is God knows every blade of grass, every hair on your head, every sparrow that falls, every snowflake that drops, every wind that blows. He goes, he's the Lord of everything. He can talk in any way he wants. Yeah, you're right, Bob. What about the baseball game? He said, the Lord's going to show his purposes, his kingdom purposes. Now, he said Kansas City, but he also said, and a lot of folks have been talking about this lately, haven't heard this, so they need to say the whole thing. He was referencing a couple years earlier when an angel appeared to him and he saw his purposes over the Midwest. He saw St. Louis real clearly. He told me about St. Louis a number of times. He saw that 500-mile radius, and he saw prophetic and intercession, an unusual measure upon the body of Christ. I mean, all denominations, all the church, not one little group here, one little group there. He saw prophetic and intercession on the Midwest. And Bob was referencing this kind of thing when he was talking to me. And some folks hear the story, and they get caught up in the Kansas City part. I love the Kansas City part, but there was a bigger story going on. And you know, the Royals in the last 30 years, I don't really know, I'm not a baseball fan, were like last place almost every year, I think. I know my beloved brother, Pat, who went on to be going, who's with the Lord now, he loved the Royals so much, and every summer he cried all summer long. So I know the Royals did bad. I mean, for 30 years straight, I'd come in here, he goes, "Oh, the Royals!" I go, "Who cares?" He goes, "I love the Royals." I go, "How could you love a last place team for 25 years?" I can't hardly get interested in a first place team at the Super Bowl. Super Bowl, I'm in if they make it the Super Bowl. Anyway, so I know the Royals did horrible for so many years. so Bob Jones, he says, God's going to show his kingdom purposes. He went on later to say, he goes, God's going to cause the attention around the world. I don't mean everyone in the world, but it's going to create, of course, it's a media frenzy is what it was. It's going to draw attention to this city and to the Midwest. I go, what? By the baseball game, this is absolutely ridiculous. And he said, here's the message. There's a twofold message. I'm putting the whole story together quickly. He said, the message is when men count out his kingdom purpose in this part of the earth, when men count it out, God's going to have an 11th hour turnaround, an 11th hour breakthrough. And when men have counted it out and said it's over, it's not going to work, the Lord says, I'm then going to release my grace. I'm going to have an 11th hour turnaround, and you're going to see something that's going to create attention that folks, again, through the media, through the internet today, I mean, it's everything creates attention to every city around the world. So, I mean, that's kind of a given today. And I said, well, Bob, what do you mean by this? Well, it goes through the summer of 1985, and they're like, you know, they doesn't look like there's a chance. Of course, I'm not paying attention anyway, so I only heard afterwards, because I just told Bobby all summer long, he said, you watch the baseball game, God's going to give you some encouragement about what's going on in this city and what's going on in the Midwest. You watch that game. I go, Bob, no. So playoff time comes. And you know the two rounds of the playoffs, the conference championship, am I saying it right? And then the World Series, right? The conference, right? Yeah, what an AL, NFL. Okay, I'm a football guy. But anyway, that one and then the World Series, the next one. There's two seven-game series. Best of seven, four games. Well, the Royals are down 3-1 in the AL thing. They're down 3-1. So I go to Bob, it's October 85. I go, well, Bob, I guess maybe next year. And he goes, oh, no. When you think, when men count it out, and I was counting the Royals out, he goes, there's going to be a sudden turnaround. I go, well, it's 3-1. That doesn't really turn around. Well, the Royals won 4-3. I go, okay. Wow, it's kind of strange. He goes, yeah, they're in the World Series now. He goes, you're going to see the same sort of thing again. He didn't say exactly what would happen. World Series, we're down 3-1 again. I said, Bob, I think it's over. He goes, no. Royals win 3 straight. They win the World Series. But here's the part. I think that's kind of cool, but here's the part that's really cool. We're right here in this building on a Saturday morning because the 7th game was Sunday. A couple hundred leaders. Our home group leaders were all having a meeting. Bob got up. He just so excited. Grabbed the mic. I go, whoa. What's going on? He goes, I heard the number 11 audibly. I go, audibly? He goes, yeah. He goes, tomorrow the number 11 is going to be, the Lord says, pay attention to the number 11. I go, what, Bob, what does that mean? He goes, I have no idea, but I know it's an 11th hour message. It's an 11th hour turnaround. It's a 5-12 turnaround. At the 11th hour, the Lord's going to break in, and when men count it out what he's doing, he's going to suddenly reverse it in one moment. He goes, tomorrow's 11. 11 what? He goes, I don't know. And the next day, the Royals won 11-0. I actually paid attention from that point on. I said, how did that happen? He goes, I told you in May. And I read the USA Today, and I don't remember the exact quote, but it said something like this. The eyes of people all around the world, they have no idea where Kansas City is or St. Louis. They know where New York is in L.A., he goes, people on the East and West Coast, they don't have a clue where Kansas City is. They have to pull out their atlases or their maps to figure out where Kansas City is. And it said something, I can't remember, I haven't read it for 30 years, but the eyes of whoever, they're looking now to Kansas City. But it was to find Kansas City because it was so remote was the idea. But Bob had told me months earlier, he said, God's going to do something in the baseball game. Going to cause the eyes of the world. I thought, well, what a parable. What a strange parable. But that day before when he said the 11, pay attention to 11 because the Lord says this is going to encourage you. One of these days, you're going to be encouraged by this. When men count out what's going on, not just in Kansas City, far beyond IHOP, but the whole Midwest, he goes, when men count it out, the prophetic intercession, it's going to go to the ground. The Lord says, I'm going to break in and suddenly turn it around because it's an 11th hour deliverance. It's an 11th hour message. It's a 5-12-12 breakthrough. He goes, you're going to be encouraged by this one day. Well, 30 years go by. And we're last place, I think, at least according to the pain of my poor brother. And then last year, I didn't even want to tell this story last year. People say, tell a story. I go, nah, I don't even want to tell a story. Because the story was down and out and a sudden return. Well, because it actually happened, I go, you know, every time I'm turning around, someone's saying, hey, well, how'd that story go? And there's about 20 different versions of it. Now, Bob never said it would happen 30 years later. He never said that. But my point is, I looked at that prophetic poetry, and I said, Lord, what you're doing in the Midwest, prophetic and intercession, what you told Bob by that angelic visitation, there would be an unusual measure of grace for prayer and prophetic, an unusual grace, not just Kansas City. I mean beyond Kansas City, but it would affect the body of Christ in the Midwest, would touch the ends of the earth. But again, that could be said true of the body of Christ in many parts of the earth, affecting the ends of the earth in a special way. Well, anyway, I was encouraged just last week, and I've been asked by so many folks, please tell the story. I go, okay, I'll just try to. But I am encouraged by it. I look back, I go, Lord, that was like a kiss from heaven. Because I believe that there's an 11th hour turnaround that God is going to break through in our nation. He's going to break through the Midwest. He's going to break through the church. I mean, there's 100 applications to this. And I want to honor him and celebrate him and recognize that if he's the God of prophetic poetry, he can say it any way he wants to. Roman numeral 2. Here's what I'm proposing. These are real simple. I'm looking at, we have 5 minutes, and I plan to be done by then. I'm looking at the clock, and I'd like to honor the time. I'm proposing, but I want to hear from you. I want you to answer these questions in the departments or whatever, you know, group that you're a part of. And I want to see what our spiritual family says. You're not, you know, this isn't 16 years ago where most people were 20 years old. Many of you have been here 8, 10, 15 years, 10, 15, whatever. You're mature believers. I want to hear from you. What do you want? How do you want to respond as a spiritual family? Here's one thing I'm saying, regardless of what anybody else says. God said, Revelation 3, verse 2, he said, strengthen it or it won't be good. Now, I'm sure of that. I'm not throwing that out for a vote. That I'm sure of. How we're going to strengthen it. How we're going to remember. I want the heart, the voluntary love, the heart response. A lot of mature believers in the room. I want us to respond, not me to say, here's what we're doing. Because we're not just all a bunch of young believers that are 20 years old. We got a lot of mature believers that have invested a lot of years in this place. I want to hear from you. Here's one thing I suggest. Paragraph A. We reestablish, which we did for, I think, 5 or 10 years, maybe 10 years, I don't know. We had Tuesday, an all-staff fast day. We never checked who fasted, who didn't. We had the don't ask, don't tell theory. We don't want to know, but we called it, and the majority of the staff would fast, maybe not 24 hours, but they'd fast till night or maybe till the next morning, whatever, different ways. We didn't know, they didn't care. But the vast majority of our fast, we had a fast day on Tuesday. And I suggest, I'm not saying it just yet because I want to hear from you, we reinstate that fast day. What we did is we said pick a day, and I think fasting as a grace went out of our entire spiritual family almost entirely. People talk about, oh, you guys pray and fast. I go, well, that's been probably 5 or 7 years since fasting was happening in our missions base with any kind of regularity at all. That's my opinion. I haven't checked with anybody, but I think I'm probably right. I would like to reestablish a Tuesday fast day. And again, I don't want individual commitments, but the majority, We're saying this is right, and we want to take hold of this thing. Beloved, these are serious times. IHOP needs to return. IHOP needs to recover. We need to recover if we want to be used in the way the Lord has called us to live. And then I want to call what we used to do, the 10 a.m. and the 4 p.m. meeting we had for years as a leadership meeting where all the leaders of IHOP, 90%, there's always about 10% that didn't make it for various reasons, they all came to the 10 a.m. and the 4 p.m. And a bunch of us, we came to the 6 a.m. as well. And that's something that I love doing. I like to go to all three of them. But some folks have a later schedule. They come to the 8 p.m. at night. But I would like to call IHOP those two prayer meetings. It's a fast day, and we come to it. I don't want to fill it up with all the students and interns, meaning they're mandatory. They have no choice. They have to come. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in the IHOP community that's here as your full-time occupation, you responding to that. I would challenge a bunch of you, I mean, a couple hundred of you, to join me, and there's a number that we're in it together. We do the 6 a.m., the 10 a.m., and the 4 p.m. every single Tuesday, and a number of us have done it for 16 years, and I want to call you to come to all of them. Or again, you might want to do the later one, or whatever. I don't really want to know what an individual does, but I want to say, I think we need to do this. Paragraph B. Far more radical. We did this for about 3 or 4 years, really radical. And then the last 10 years, it's really come to nothing. We had the Global Bridegroom Fast right here in October in this building. I say we shut down the missions base 3 days every month. Every month. We shut down almost everything. There's exceptions. Everything I'm saying, there's exceptions, okay? There's always exceptions. I don't want to take time for the exceptions because I'm out of time. 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., like we did it. I mean, we're in there the whole time, you know, minus the half hour here, the 20 minutes there, just whatever. I don't want to get strange about it. Well, I was talking to some leaders yesterday and said, what do you think? And some of them were saying like, well, this is who we are. We didn't pack up and move here to not do this. We don't want to do whatever we used to do back home. We want to do something. That's why we came here. I want to hear from you. Another thing, I want to call our staff. I mean the preachers, the singers, there's about 5 other categories, to significantly reduce your traveling. Significantly reduce it. Now, I traveled really intense for 3 years, 1990 with John Wimber. 88 to 91, and I was in good shape, you know, in my 30s, and I traveled for 3 years. I want to tell you one thing. I went to John Wimber, and we had huge conferences around the world. I went to him finally after 3 years, and I said, John, I ask you to release me. Again, I was in my 30s. I had a lot of energy and strength. He said, why? And because we had a number of, 5,000-member conferences, big conferences, exciting national leaders. They were exciting. I looked him in the eye. I remember I was in the parking lot in the van with him in Denver, Colorado. I said, John, I'm backslidden. John's eyes got real big. He's the head of the Vineyard Movement. A lot of you know his name. He goes, he thought I meant I was involved in a scandalous sin. He went, oh, what are you doing? I go, no, that's not what I mean. No, I'm not doing something like that. He goes, what do you mean backslidden? I said, John, I used to weep every day in prayer. Every day for years before I started traveling with you. And I said, and I did it for a while, but I haven't for a year or two. I go, that to me is backslidden for me. I go, I can't live this way. I said, I need to be released. I can't cross time zones, be in different cities, hotel rooms, conference leaders, leaders here, leaders there, come off the plane. Do you mind? I said, I'm exhausted. And I'm young and full of energy. I can't engage in fasting and prayer. I can't keep the vigor in my life going at this pace. I can't do it. So I know what 3 years of traveling will do. And I tell you, I love Jesus, but I could not maintain my spiritual life in that kind of environment. And I've never met a man or woman who can. I know a lot that say they want to, but almost to a person, 3 years, 5 years later, they say, in an honest conversation, I've lost a lot of ground. It takes time. It takes energy. You can't be exhausted. You can't be in jet lag. You can't be in a hotel room every other week and still do this thing. The lifestyle, it doesn't work. We can't build a sanctuary if we're not in the sanctuary. I don't mean in it all day, every day, but it takes restraint. It takes saying no. It takes a vision. It takes remembering. God didn't tell me to be famous. He told me to keep a sanctuary. And so that's why, however many years ago, about 12 or 13 years ago, the Lord says, I want you to not travel. Very rare exceptions. And I turned down 5,000 member conferences, many of them around the nations. That means nothing to me. I don't look at that because some things say, oh boy, the Lord's with you. The doors are open. I go, that means nothing to me. I want to maintain the sanctuary, stand before the Lord, have him talk to me and says, you know, I only told you to do a couple things in your whole life. That's one of them. You did it. That's what I want to hear from him. I'm not against traveling. I think some of us need to travel, but we're way overdoing it, way overdoing it. We're way extended out and about. We're way too uninvolved in the prayer room. We're way too A, B, C, D. I don't want to break it all down. But I say it's time to return. And I say, thus says the Lord, strengthen yourself, or the things that remain will die. Watch, pray, remember. Hold on to what you remember. Repent, realign. If you don't, because I love you, and this is so dear to me, I will back away from this thing I've called you to. And you won't even know it. I'm going to say one more thing that I'm going to pray over us. The most sensitive group of people in this whole building are moms. It's really true. They are the most engaged. Kids at home, husband, running the prayer room, some of them leading worship sets, running back home. I don't want this pounding on moms, meaning this message, because the moms will take this far more serious than a lot of the others will. And they'll think, okay, three kids. How can I? No. We're not talking about you right now, okay? You guys just da 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 da. Okay, you're doing well. I'm talking to dads, and I'm talking to grandma, and I'm talking to Uncle Bill, and whoever. You know who I'm talking to. And I'm talking to the poor accounting team. They're so sensitive. They always go, we're going to try to do more. They are the most committed. I go, we're not talking to you. We got a whole mission space. Those are the two most sensitive groups in our whole group, of our whole, and I love it. Father, we come before you. And Lord, as we go to our team meetings in the next week or two, talk this through. Lord, help us. Lord, I thank you for the night watch. I thank you for the night watch. Strengthen the night watch. Lord, help us recover. Lord, I'm weak. I'm prone to distraction. I'm prone to wonder. But Lord, I ask in our little way here at 5 till 12, when at the 11th hour, whatever that means, I ask you in this place, and do this in 1,000 other places in the Midwest as well, and in the whole earth, I ask you for a recovery. I ask that you'd break in and help us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Bless you.